Well, today brings us to a very unusual situation. You've got me in front of you. It's been an interesting couple of weeks getting ready for this. One of the things that I've discovered is I am very not worthy to be here. But you know what? That's okay, because you're not either. When you're working to prepare something like this, God works very hard to show you the things that you need to fix. And it's no different for me or for any of the other elders who stand up here or any of the other men in this body that have stood up here. The same thing is true for each of them. One of the things that I've learned teaching is that I tend to learn more myself than I am giving out to you guys, whether that's in Sunday school, home group, or now I find myself here. So before we start, let's talk to the one who controls everything that happens. So pray with me, please. Father, we love you, not because it's anything in us, but because you first loved us. Father, I'm asking one thing today, and that's that you be glorified in what's said, that what is heard is your word. I pray that you open hearts and minds, help us to understand what's being said, give us the courage to do what's being said, and help us to love you through all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's interesting because the topic that it's not a specific scripture, but you'll discover that I'm going to be all over the New Testament today. And that is God's will. God's will is a topic that for years has been an interest of mine because I grew up in a very independent Baptist church. And one of the things in the independent Baptist church that I grew up in was God has a very specific will for you. And you need to figure out what that is and do that and don't get outside of it. And that is very hard. Because we've made it seem like God's will is something that has to be found. He's hiding it from us, and if we look hard enough and we search and eventually we may find it, and if you don't, well, at least it was a good run, right? And then we get into talking about things like, and we got a number in our church in the last year or two. Who do I marry? Those that have recently gotten married. Who do I marry? We've got a number that are moving in that direction. Who do I marry? There are some of you that are sitting there going, well, someday. What job do I take? Do I buy a house or rent it? Do we study the book of John or the book of Philippians when we're done with Acts and home group? Do we go to Southeast Asia or Turkey or Africa or Australia on a mission trip or New York City? And now, aren't they all good questions? Sure. Absolutely. We want to make sure that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. Do you think He has a specific plan for you? Sure. Absolutely He does. Do you think that He's going to lay it all out in front of you before you start the journey? We'd like to think so. We kind of live our lives that way. Why do we live our lives that way? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons in my studies and through my own life that we do that. Of course, we're in a church, so of course, the first statement is always, well, I want to please God, right? That's why we do everything, right? Because we want God to be happy with what we're doing. And although that's the surface, sometimes I think there's something underneath of that. We want a perfect life. We don't want mistakes, and we don't want difficulties, and we don't want suffering, and we don't want these other things. We want God to lay it all out so that I know I'm going to have an easy life from point A to point B. Could just be the fact that I'm selfish. I want what I want. It could be that I'm lazy. You know, making this decision to do this may involve some work on my part. Maybe it's a little cowardly. So if it crashes and burns, it's God's fault because this was God's will for me. So we encounter all of these things when we start talking about God's will. But I want to encourage you when I say, first of all, this foundational reason why we're always looking for God's will is because we don't understand who God is, and we don't understand His will anything like we should. Now, I'm going to go to a strange place when I talk about the will of God. I'm going to go to a strange place. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, verse 25, and I'm going to read through 34. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or as to your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your Father feeds, Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who by being worried can add a single hour to their life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't toil or spin. And I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory were clothed like one of those. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not clothe you? Oh, key phrase here. Oh, you of little faith. So don't say, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here's the key, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So in all of these things we've talked about, jobs aren't bad, marriage isn't bad most of the time, boats and buying a house or renting a house or all of these other things are not bad things, but it's not where our focus should be. Okay, so where should our focus be? 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus crucified." Ephesians 1:9, Paul again, "Making known to us the mystery of His will." Hey, we're back on the will. "The mystery of His will according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ." Hebrews 1, this morning in Sunday school, there was a focus on Hebrews, and for me, it's exciting to see something that we didn't have that conversation, but God is orchestrating all of this so that you're hearing one thing in Sunday school and a second thing in church service, and they're linked together. And that is not because it's us doing the work. Okay? So Hebrews 1, "Long ago and many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." I'm going to stop there for a second. So if we go back to the Old Testament, yes, when God wanted something done, He had a prophet that come and talk to you. Or He lit a bush on fire that didn't burn up. Or He had a donkey that doesn't normally speak in human words talk to you. Or an angel shows up. Okay? If God wanted you to know something, He made you sure you found out what it was. Okay? So now we're taking this forward. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He created the world. So the focus here is who? Where should our focus be? On Christ. So now, if we're looking for God to talk to us about all the areas of our life, and He's saying our focus should be on Christ, how does Christ talk to us? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word." So Jesus is called the Word, and then you get to Hebrews 4 verse 12, and it says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, for the discerning of thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now we're getting there. Okay, we're talking about God's will. What's God's will for me? Okay, now we're saying, okay, Christ is saying, what's in your heart? Okay, so that's where we're at. So if God's will is revealed through Christ, and Christ speaks through the living and active word, we need to look to God's word for the direction of where his will is leading us. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so six things that God has been very clear about what his will is for you. Are you ready for this? You may have heard this before. You may have never heard this before. I'm telling you that the word of God says there are six things that are his will. Number one, God's will for you is that you are saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy 2:3, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, who desires that men be saved. God's desire for you, his will for you, number one, is that you are saved. Now, this kind of, you guys have, most of you have been in this church for a considerable amount of time. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the words of the gospel. We've got a couple of folks that are sitting here. Number one, we've got folks that truly are believers. Number one, you've nailed it. You're there. You got it. We got some of you, like I was for a long, long time, who spent every day, every Sunday in church. When I was growing up in middle school and high school, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, I was at church. Tuesday night was campus life, so I was involved with biblical Bible stuff there. I was involved. I was president of my youth group. I could go through the Romans Road, and I could lead you through the Romans Road as president of my youth group. But did you realize that you can know all the right things and still get it wrong? There are some sitting in here today, like I was, that have grown up in the church and lived in the church, and you know all the right answers, but there's no repentance. You know, this is difficult because I've been there for year after year after year until about 10 or 12 years ago. Did God show me that, hey, I knew all the right answers, but there needed to be repentance. Yes, you know the gospel, but do you realize the gospel is for you? And there are some of you sitting here, and I'm not going to overlook you. There are some of you sitting here who have not accepted Christ. You don't have a problem with that. You don't have a problem telling people that. I get it. This is what I'm telling you. If you're somebody who is looking for, and haven't you found it weird that people who don't profess Christ and people that don't profess to be Christians want to say they are interested in what God's will is for them? God has right for you. There's only one will, and that's that you're saved. Everything else that comes after of what I'm about to say, everything else that comes after doesn't matter, and it doesn't apply to you until you get saved. So, I know you've heard this before, so bear with me. I'm going to walk us through it because I want you to hear it one more time. There's a God who's perfect and holy, and he created, and he was before everything, and he created the world. He created the universe. He created every person that's been in that universe before and everyone that comes after. And that world was perfect. And then man did something really stupid, and we can blame Adam all we want, because you and I both know that if you and I were there, we'd have done the same thing. Okay? He sinned. He turned his back on God. He rebelled. And because of that rebellion, we call that fall, and the effects of that fall is sin. Now, we need to understand something. There's as I was telling somebody earlier today, this is a jet tour through the will of God, okay? Because each of these points that we're going through, we could be on each of these points. We could make a 6 or 8 series sermons on this. We could go for 2 months on this, okay? So there's more to this than what I can give you in this 45 minutes. But please understand, this is the most important piece. if you are saved. So you are a sinner. You and 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 you are a sinner. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 64, we have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like polluted garments, filthy rags. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. They have all turned aside. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Are you with me yet? This is us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, you're saying to me, well, I'm not that bad. Okay, well, let's look at the Ten Commandments. I don't murder anybody. I haven't committed adultery. Okay, but, you know, James 2:10 says, for you can keep the whole law, and if you fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So, sure, you haven't committed adultery. Sure, you haven't murdered anybody, but have you stolen anything? Piece of gum, a cookie when your mom and daddy told you not to. Guess what? If you did that, you're guilty of all of it. Okay? I'm not as bad as that person over there. You know what? God doesn't compare you to that person over there. He compares you to himself, who is holy and righteous. And if you're not perfect, you're not good enough. We like to talk about the love of God. We need to understand something. God is love. And yes, he does love you, but his love is never separated from his righteousness and his justice. And although he loves you, he will never counteract his justice to show you love. His love always comes through his justice. Now, that being said, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You have sinned, you deserve to die. The rest of that verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Well, free gift, yeah, Christ died on the cross because somebody had to die for you and your sin. So God says, I do love you, John 3:16. There's nothing you can do about it, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of your works. There's nothing you can do to get there. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son for you. Okay, so you're a sinner. You can't get to God because of that sin. And now because you can't get to God because of that sin, God says, I do love you. Therefore, I'm going to kill my own son to pay for your sin. Not only that, but at the end of 3 days, I'm going to raise him up so that there's no more sin, no more death to worry about. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There are many of you here who know this. You've heard this your entire life. But if you get to that point and you stop, you're not a believer. Because something is required from you. There's always a tension in Scripture. We can go through all of Scripture and find tension after tension after tension. This is one of those tensions. You can't save yourself. God has to save you, but he expects a response. John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, not of your own choice, but the will of God. God chooses you. And because he chooses you, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has life. If you're not a believer right now, please hear the rest of that verse. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on you. That is the starting point for the will of God. You have to, it's called repent. Turning away from something, turning towards something else. You can turn away from your sin all you want, but if you're not turning towards the one who paid the price for that sin, you're just going to turn right back to it. But understand me, you have a decision to make right now. You may not get this opportunity again, and God may not give you another day. 4 years ago, most of you who are sitting here saw that God almost didn't give me another day. 2 months later, I was sitting in a wheelchair back in that corner. Thank God that you guys that came and saw me in the hospital, there was no fear. There was no frustration. A little annoyed with my sister, but beyond that, you know, there was no fear because I knew who had me. I repented years before that. I accepted the price that God paid for me. For me, there was no wrath. For some of you sitting here, there is still wrath. You've got to repent. Because, as we said at the beginning, God's desire for you is that you be saved. God's will, number one. If you choose to not accept Christ right now, the rest of what I'm going to say means nothing to you. If you have accepted Christ, let's move on because you're going to find this really encouraging. So number one, God's will is that you're saved. Number two, it's God's will that you're spirit-filled. Okay, and we can get into all kinds of conversations about this. So Ephesians 5, 17, 18, don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, now, heard one person say this, and I kind of hesitated saying it, but it's kind of the point. Don't be foolish. What's another word for foolish? Stupid. Okay, so to not know what God's will is, what he has laid out in Scripture as his will, you're stupid. Okay, so don't be stupid. Know God's will. First one, God's will is you're saved. So now you know that. That's one step in the right direction. Number two, you're spirit-filled. This doesn't mean we all get different spirits. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one spirit we are baptized, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all made to drink of one spirit. We're not talking about multiple spirits here. We're talking about the Spirit. So when it says be filled with the Spirit, what does filled mean? Well, if you go back through the rest of the New Testament, every time it talked about being filled with something, what does it mean to be filled with fear? It means fear controls you. The disciples were filled with fear on more than one occasion. The chief priests and Pharisees filled with anger, filled with wrath. Their wrath controlled them. So what this is saying is, does the Spirit control you? So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, this is Ephesians 5, 17, 18. So what do you think comes after 18?
19.
Yes, but what he says is be filled with the Spirit, and what comes after is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So let's look at it real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The goal is the Word should purify all of our conversations. 19b, sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. I know some of you can't carry a tune in a bucket. Sorry. But it doesn't say it just says make a joyful noise. Okay, it doesn't mean you have to sing beautifully just to make a joyful noise. And I love my wife, and she does a great job of making a joyful noise. Sing and make melody in your hearts. If you don't sing, that's one of the things I have to look at and go, are you really spirit-filled? You're going to have those moments when you don't feel like singing. And what you'll find is if you're spirit-filled, the songs will still come. Verse 20, give thanks in all things. Are you giving thanks? Regardless of what it was that's caused the situation in your life. Are you thanking God for it? Well, that's tough. Verse 21, be subject to one another. Okay, now we get into verse 22 and following, and he starts to get specific about the submitting, but verse 21, be subject one to another. That could be verse 22, wives to husbands. And before, guys, before the elbows start flying, the women only get 3 verses on submitting. We get 9. Okay, verse 25 to 33, husbands to wives. Kids, you're not out of the woods here. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, children to their parents. Chapter 4, or verse 4, dads to their children. You know, and it's interesting, isn't it? 6, 1, 2, and 3, honor your father and mother. Obey your mother and father. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Mom's not listed, and I don't think that's an accident. Because if you dads are like this dad, getting it right is important, and if you don't, I'm going to take care of that. Right, guys? All right? Verses 5 to 8, workers and their employers. Verses 9, employers to their workers. So you're wanting to know, well, what's it mean to be Spirit-filled? Okay, start at chapter 5, verse 22, and work to chapter 6, verse 9, and try to live that out for a while. That's being filled with the Spirit. You don't have to go into any of this other stuff. That's being filled with the Spirit. So if you're working on that, you've just now completed the second part of the will of God for you. Part 3, it's God's will that you are sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That is as if he's going, okay, so just in case you say, well, what's it mean to be sanctified? Okay, here you go. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess your own vessels in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in matters, because the Lord is the avenger in all things. Okay, 4 things of what it means to be sanctified. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, Larry gave us a couple of more things what involved being sanctified. This is not a complete list. This is an example in this particular chapter of what it means to be sanctified. Okay, so don't get off saying, well, if that's all it means. No, there's more to it. This is just one of those pictures. So here we go. What does it mean to be sanctified? 1, avoid sex sin. And I'm not talking about the obvious. The obvious is obvious, right? We're talking about things like, what are you watching on TV? What are you listening to on the radio? What are you looking at when you walk down the walkway at Carowinds? What are you looking at when you walk through the stores at the mall? Okay, Steinbarger, you move from preaching to meddling. What do you think about in passing? Just in general, you're walking along, something sparks your imagination. You know, I used to think that this was just a guy thing. In the last 10 years, it's become very clear that it's not just a guy thing. Especially when it comes to books. So avoid sex sin. 2, control your body so that it honors God. Okay? Paul's likes to talk about the fact that being a Christian, I have the freedom to do this, but because I have the freedom to do it, I'm still choosing not to. Control your body so that that control honors God. 3, don't act like the godless who are controlled by their emotions, who are controlled by their impulses and their feelings. Feelings are a big thing nowadays. Well, I don't feel like it. Get over it and do it anyway. Okay? Don't be controlled by your feelings. And then don't take advantage of others. Don't defraud your brother. And we shouldn't defraud anybody, but in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking to the body, so we're talking about the people who are sitting here. So, 1, are you saved? God's will for you. Are you saved? 2, are you Spirit-filled? 3, are you sanctified? Let's look at 4. It's God's will that you be submissive. Let's start with Hebrews. No, sorry. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 and 6. We've already talked about it. Okay? Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to their parents. Okay? Now, so you should be submissive to family members. Everybody's submissive to each other. That's where 21 comes in. Everyone be submissive one to another. Submit one to another. Okay? And then he starts listing them out just in case you wanted something direct. Okay? But it's not just family that we need to be submissive to. We also need to be submissive to our employers. And this is hard because when you're working a job, like I was when I was in Rowan County, you're working a job where you are not happy with what's going on, you think it's wrong what's going on, and you want out, and you've done everything you can to get out. Some of you know, I griped about this to a number of people. Put in 30 applications, had 6 interviews, one first interviews, and no second interviews. What are you doing? This obviously isn't where I'm supposed to be. Yeah, it was where I was supposed to be because that's where I was at. And for 4 years, I struggled through that. My wife is, she's the one who saw all of it all the time. I struggled for 4 years through that until I come to the realization that God had me where he wanted me. He placed me there. He had me where he wanted me. And just because I wanted out didn't mean he wanted me out. That's tough, folks. You come home brokenhearted more than you can imagine in that situation. But you know what? Your feelings don't matter. Obedience is what matters. So family, employees, the government. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, don't get me wrong. If your government tells you to do something that is a direct violation of what God has taught in his word, then you respond the way Peter did in Acts 4 and 5. You decide whether or not it's better for me to obey God or man. I'm going to obey God. But that's the only time that Scripture condones it. So just because you don't like it, this has been a long path for me because those of you that knew me when I first came to Grace, I was gung-ho when it come to government. You need to be voting. You need to do it. And there's a place and time for that. But I come to the realization that government isn't my savior. Okay? Government was put in place to punish evildoers. And with all of its bad, it still does that. And it's still doing the job that it was given to do. And until it stops doing the job it was given to do, we need to be submissive. Final piece, Hebrews 13, 17. On this part, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. There are 6 men in this church who have been called to shepherd this body. Whether you agree or disagree, unless it's on biblical issues, just like we said, Acts 4 and 5, unless it's on biblical issues, you submit. This is difficult because when things aren't going the way you think they should go, sometimes the idea is it's time to get out, go somewhere else, find a new place. If they're being unbiblical and you confront them with Acts 4 and 5, this is not what the Scripture teaches. There's a very gentle way to do that and a very loving way to do that, but sometimes that's necessary. But if it's not unbiblical what they're doing, you need to submit. You do. So, number one, it's God's will that you're saved. Number two, that you're spirit-filled. Number three, that you're sanctified. Number four, that you're submissive. Number five, 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Folks, it's God's will that we suffer. Now, this is difficult because in the States, the body of Christ up until this point hasn't suffered a whole lot. We like to call what we're going through suffering, but if you were to spend time reading about some of the things that are going on in other parts of our world with our brothers and sisters, you'll discover that life is very easy for us. First Peter 4:19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, please hear me clearly on this. There's a separation of sufferings. Okay? It's God's will that you suffer for the gospel. It's God's will that you suffer for a faithful witness. There are other sufferings that come along that are not gospel-based sufferings. Does that mean it's not God's will for you to walk through that? No, that's not what that means. You are still called to walk through that, and we'll get to that in just a second. But please understand, these verses are talking solely about suffering that comes through the witness of Christ. There are other sufferings that come, sufferings due to your sin. We call them consequences. Okay? And if you know me, you know that I'm the first one to say, I have had a lot of consequences. Difficulties in relationships, struggles because of choices that you've made and decisions that you've made. Okay? That is not the suffering we're talking about. Okay? Sin-specific suffering, that's not this. Okay? Suffering caused by sin. And what I mean by that and why this is different is we live in a sin world. We live in a fallen world. Therefore, because of Adam's sin, we have now have to deal with things that are the effects of that sin. Disease is one of them. Okay? God still walks through that with you. But this, when we're talking about suffering, this is not what that's talking about. Okay? That takes us to number 6. Okay? Number 1, it's God's will that you are saved. Number 2, it's God's will that you're spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering. And finally, it's God's will that you say thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And this is where that suffering because of things that are out of your control come in. Because God doesn't trample on the downhearted. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always. Whoa, that's hard. When you're in suffering, that's hard. I've seen some suffering in the last 4 or 5 years because of my accident, but not compared to others. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. You'll notice these three are tied together. Okay? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, are you there? So we're talking about God's will. We're talking about what's God's will for you. You got all these decisions to make, all these places to go. What's God's will for you? Number 1, are you saved? Okay, if you're there, you're good. We can move on. Number 2, are you spirit-filled, sanctified? Are you submissive? Are you suffering? Are you saying thanks? If any one of those areas is off rail, you can't move forward from there until that's fixed. Don't ask for God's will about a job until you've fixed your submission issue. Don't ask about God's will for who you're supposed to marry until you've fixed your giving thanks issue. He has told you what His will for you is. These 6 things are His will. Until those are right, you can't ask about anything else. Okay, so Steinberger, you've been real helpful here. You haven't told me anything. Okay, so Psalm 37:4. This is where I'm jumping to something a little more practical. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So if you are doing the 6, I'll just say the 6 X's because to go back through them would be very time consuming. If you're on the 6 S's, you got that right. You're delighting yourself in the Lord, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. You know why? Because if you're focused on the six things he's told you about, your heart is with him, which means the things that are in your heart are from him. So you're saying that if all these are right and I want this job, that means I can go get that job? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. So let's make this a little bit more practical, because I know some people are going, how does this all work out? So here we go. More practical. I'm going to use one example, a job. Mostly because this has been my struggle for the last 4 years. That's what I've walked. Okay. Some people are like, well, God's leading me. God's leading me. Have you read through the book of Acts? Have you watched the life of Paul? How many times through all of his journeys was he saying, should I go here or here, Lord? Should I go there? Should I go here? Should I go there? No, he went. And he went. And he went, and he went, and he went. Until he got to Acts 16, and he says, I'm going north. And the Spirit goes, no, you're not. Spirit didn't say, go here. Spirit just said, no, you're not. This is, I feel like my life mirrored Paul in this in some ways. And he says, okay, so I'll go south. No, you're not. And he's standing on the coast, looking across, and then the Spirit says, you need to go to Greece. So, through all of Paul's life, he's not stopping every 5 minutes and saying, is this God's will? Is this God's will? Is this God's will? Proverbs 2, 1, and 6, 1 through 6. Listen carefully. If you've done these other six S's, this is where your mind should be. My son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, and you seek for her as with silver and fine gold and for hidden treasure. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth is understanding and knowledge. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, folks. God has given us a brain that functions the way it does for a reason. Use it. We live in the information age. People have plethora of information. There's so much information. Now we have so many choices, we don't know what to do. God says, if you've done the successes and you're using the brain that I've got you, okay, now let's make this very specific. I want this job or this job. Which one do you want me to go through, Lord? And your successes are right. Number one, search the scriptures. Like, you just went through the scriptures on that. You're not looking for God. Do you want me to go to Knox Middle School? Not what you're looking for. You're looking for the precepts. Is this job in and of itself wholesome? If you're a photographer and Playboy calls you and wants you to do a photo shoot for them, the answer is no, right? Because that violates scripture. But if God's called you to work at Knox Middle School or Concord Middle School, and there's nothing unwholesome about either one of them, either one of those could be the right answer. So you're looking for principles. God, when I go into this interview, help me to see them clearly and help them to see me clearly. Can I go into this job glorifying you and what happens even when it gets rough? You're looking for principles in Scripture that will either point you to or away from that job. It's not saying that that is the job. It's saying, is this an acceptable place for me? Search the Scriptures. Another part of the searching on this is, will it take you away from the body of Christ? Okay. If it takes you someplace where you are apart from a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, that's not the right spot for you. You're meant to live in community. So be mindful of that. Number two, get wise counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. That has been my experience today. I had so many guys that were bouncing ideas off and listening to me talk. Abundance of counselors. For by wise counselors you will wage war, and an abundance of counselors there is victory. Don't isolate yourself. Study the scripture, check with godly counselors, and always when somebody gives you counsel, you go back to the word and you say, is what they said accurate or not? Because this is our foundation stone. Number three, pray. Not pray, God, is that your will, that job your will for me? No, pray, Lord, will you be glorified in what I'm going to do if I'm in that job? How can, and you said this morning so wonderfully, Larry, in my job, does it, can I bring Christ into my job? If you're in a position, if you're going into a job that doesn't allow you that, that's not the right spot for you. Finally, you ready for this? Don't over-spiritualize it. You ready? Decide. Okay? Search the scriptures. Seek counsel. Pray. Make a choice. Knox or Concord? I'm at Concord. That was the right choice. It's the right choice. Okay? So let's tie this up real quick. Six things that's God's will for you. Number one, that you're saved. If you're not saved, then nothing else matters. Number two, spirit-filled. Number three, sanctified. Number four, are you submissive? Number five, is there suffering for the gospel? Number six, are you saying thanks? And once those are right, using the wisdom that God gives in His Word and the brain that He has given you, search the Scriptures for direction, pray, seek godly counsel, and then go. And then go. But you know what? This last go piece, you need to be content with where God puts you, because with great godliness comes contentment. So let's pray. Father, your word, it's funny how sometimes, Lord, that we think that you're trying to hide stuff from us when you've made it so obviously clear what you want for us. You want us to be saved first and foremost, Lord. And I pray that if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, hasn't repented from their sins and turned to the price that you paid on the cross for them, that you will encourage them to come speak to somebody today, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is complete and that it has everything that we need to be able to live and to serve you. Thank you for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.